Well, good afternoon to everyone. Welcome to the last day of Unleavened Bread. It is exciting to see every one of you. Boy, we miss getting together. There's a song, I'll just go right into it. I know they've got a timer here. I have mine here. There's a song that has been sung a number of times around the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's called Take Me Out of Egypt. You took me out of Egypt, now take Egypt out of me. What an endeavor. What were they talking about? It was a timely piece, and it's surprising because it's commercial. And they get it right. They get it right. They were removed from the environment of sin. And during the days of Unleavened Bread, we are removing from ourselves the environment of sin. And we know that we can't make the change in our lives on our own. We require God's help, just like Israel required a rescuer. In the days and weeks and months leading up to the Passover, and especially these last days of Unleavened Bread that we endured, each of us probably reviewed and rehearsed the profound events that took place in our lives. We're different than where we were last year. We're different than we were 5 years ago. For me, I'm different than I was 56 years ago. Don't do the math. Yes, I'm 70. We could look at Israel and Egypt, whether Moses and Aaron were rescued from slavery, they were, and whether we, through Jesus Christ, are rescued from sin through that one perfect sacrifice that was made for all mankind. Take Egypt out of me. How does that happen? Well, God gives us some advanced warning in our calling, and we're going to study that. These are profound times we live. I brought a cough drop. You know, we're talking about illnesses and bronchitis and such. Last week I had laryngitis before the first day of Unleavened Bread, before the Passover, and got my voice back for Passover, got my voice back for the first day, and got my first voice back for the Sabbath. But I have a cough drop. We do live in profound times. You know, we think about these events. We read about the events that Israel went through. We try and compare ourselves. What would we do? How would we react to some of the situations that they went through? Israel was held captive in Egypt for four plus centuries. And over that time, they developed a slave mentality. A slave mentality. They had no personal power. They had no future. They were helpless to change, and they were hopeless about tomorrow. They were a broken people. They were broken physically, mentally, emotionally, and especially spiritually. They were damaged. They were broken physically as slaves. They were brutalized. They were weakened. They had rations, which were not enough for the work they were told to do, and they were told to work, work, work. They were slaves. Mentally, they had to change how they thought. They were broken. They had no confidence in themselves. They had no view of tomorrow or a future. Emotionally, they were filled with dread, fear, and doubt. And spiritually, which is what I want to talk about today, they simply forgot their God. Over the centuries, they forgot their God. They had been witness to hundreds of years of idol worship by their masters, and that had a major impact on them. As they were being rescued, it was difficult for them to understand who God is and that they were rescued to be a different person. They carried with them the slave mentality of what they heard over those hundreds of years. God heard their cry. He saw them suffering. He remembered his promise to them. And then he extracted them from the hold that Egypt had on them, kind of through violence. You think about it. The 10 plagues was a violence on the environment and the people. Turned water to blood. They had to face the frogs, the lice, the flies. You know, I get the itching just thinking about that one. Disease of the livestock, boils, hail, locust, darkness, and then the firstborn died. There was violence in freeing them. Just as an aside, in Matthew 11, 12, it says that from the days of John the Baptizer until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Why would God add that to our understanding? Satan, our adversary, doesn't want to give you up. We are slaves in this world. He holds sway over this entire world. He deceives the entire world, and he holds us in his hand. If that demented being has a hand, I don't know. And he won't let go. And there is violence. We have to change our insides out in a violent act against that taskmaster so that we're freed. And the kingdom of God suffers violence from the time of John Baptizer to now. Jesus Christ represented the kingdom of God. And violence was upon Jesus Christ. Satan won't simply release us. He won't parole us. He won't let us go free. He hangs on with talons and hooks and every device. Doesn't want us to be free, just like Egypt didn't want us to let Israel go free. The world hated the message that Jesus Christ had, therefore it hated him. Israel was brought through the plagues. They had the angel of death pass over them. Egypt had enough and threw them out. And the question comes up, now what? For us here at the last day of unleavened bread, we could say, now what? Well, let's take a look at part of the journey and understand where now what is going to go. Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verse 1. We're going to see a pattern here, not only for Israel and Egypt, but also for us today. Exodus 14, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before... Oh, here we go again. I don't have enough light here to read this. Pi-Haberoth, between Midrall and the sea opposite Bel-Zephon, you shall camp before it by the sea. God brought them to a place where they would experience his rescue. Not because they are a large group, not because they're walking together, but because God intervened. He brought them to a place where they had the Red Sea in front of them, Egypt behind them, and mountains on the side of them. There was no place to go. There was no place for them to go. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know, I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and that the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? Why have we let them go? Are we out of our minds? They are part of our economy. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 chariots and he got his army together. I'll skip over that part. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. Well, why not? God had just took them through all the plagues, and they had now been kicked out. They're carrying the booty as payment for being slaves for so many decades. So the Egyptians pursued them, and all the horses and the chariots and Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea. You had the people of Israel. They were not armed. You had the army of Israel. They were armed to the teeth. They had water in front of them, is the army after them behind them, and they were mountains to the sides of them. They were stuck. Israel crossed the Red Sea. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you done so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Whoops. Is it not the word that we told you when we were in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better that we for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Don't think that was really on their lips when they were being freed. And of course, Moses said, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Pharaoh was thinking, I got you now, you stupids. And God opened the pathway through the Red Sea. And this is an aside. This would make a nice sermonette. What is your Red Sea? Today, tomorrow, last year, year before, what has been your Red Sea that God has opened your path for you? Israel was unarmed, weak, confused, and Egypt was armed to the teeth. They looked back with longing and looked to the future with fear. Sometimes we have the same effect. We look back with longing to what we know, and they looked to the future with fear. They had the experience where the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, they experienced God. And yet they looked behind them and said, Egypt is stronger. And they looked forward with dread and fear. 3 days later, Exodus 15, verse 22, 3 days later, 72 hours, having seen the army of Egypt destroyed, having seen God dry the land in front of them as they walked through the Red Sea, and it wasn't low tide, folks. It was through the Red Sea. I had a professor tell me that one time. It was just high tide, low tide, high tide. 3 days later, verse 22, chapter 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. Now, when they came to Marah, but they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, here we go, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what? What shall we drink? So he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and threw the branch in, and the water was made sweet. Verse 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all my statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I have brought upon Egypt, the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And there's a marvelous promise there. They had experience, but they looked back in longing and look to the future in fear. Again, they forgot what it was like to be a slave. They forgot that they had been in bondage. Chapter 17, verse 1. Or 16, verse 1, I'm sorry. Here we are 30 days later. And they sojourned from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meal, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They had an experience. They looked back with longing, and they looked forward with fear. having escaped Egypt, seeing the army destroyed, they still longed for what was behind them. They forgot. In 3 days, they forgot God's power and mercy. 30 days later, they were still forgetting God's power and mercy. Now, after an unreasonable and fearful report on the state of the land that was promised them, the people ended wandering for 40 years. I'm not going to go there. But it was clear they weren't ready to meet the nations of the world. They still held a slave mentality. They still held a slave mentality, fearing what was before them and longing what was behind them. They had to be retrained, retaught, or taught, reconditioned, have a mental start or restart. They saw and experienced God's miracles on a daily basis. You know, they had the pillar and the cloud. They had manna daily. Their clothes didn't wear out. But it took a long time to get that slave mentality out of them. And then finally, 40 years of being desert denizens, just past the threshold of the promised land, just as they were beginning their journey with God as a nation before the nations of the world, they probably asked the question that we started with. Now what? Now what? They had to address the question that we also ask ourselves, having just concluding that the days of unleavened bread, after recounting the personal rescue that God engaged in each of us for our behalf, we ask the question, now what? Now what? In our rescue, we find ourselves broken like Israel. We see ourselves physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually damaged. And we need the same help, hope, and healing as Israel had. Israel was physically free. They were released from slavery, but they still remained broken, fearful, seemingly without hope. And they looked backward with longing, and they looked forward through the eyes of fear. Satan has enslaved this world. Satan has captured this world. But thankfully, we have a rescuer. We have been freed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our salvation, and we are in need of that special healing. You know, we talk about being a slave today. You're saying, well, I'm not a slave today. Well, think about physical addictions. Physical addictions. There are members of the body of Christ who are addicted to tobacco, members of the body of Christ who are addicted to alcohol, members of the body of Christ who are addicted to physical things, who still struggle. And it's a private struggle, I understand. But we still struggle just the same. Mentally, we have issues with arrogance, almost an agnostic attitude or an atheistic attitude. Well, yeah, but I struggle. I try and believe in God. My ego gets in the way. We struggle sometimes with that. Emotionally, we could say, I'm due. Me first. That attitude is all around us and can swamp us. And we could think of things that are fearful and doubt. And then spiritually, anything that gets between us and our worship of and obedience to God. You know, Satan doesn't have to fight us. He doesn't have to strong arm us. He doesn't have to wrestle us. He doesn't have to attack us directly. That demented being only has to get us to forget. Forget who we are. Forget that we were once slaves. Forget the fact, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Forget the future, that we are on this incredible journey, that all we see isn't all that there is. All it has to do is just get us to become casual and complacent about that which is precious, holy, and profound. To take God and his calling for granted. Then that which is precious becomes common. It becomes forgettable. In 1999, I don't know if you know Yo-Yo Ma. I don't know him personally. I know his music. He's a cellist. He was concluding a concert. And after the concert, got in a taxi. He had put his cello in the trunk, got in a taxi, got home, got out, went inside. Taxi went off. But in the trunk was a $2.5 million, $260-year-old cello. that he just forgot. He was just casual about a treasure that he uses. He used it so much, it became casual to him. He's not the only one. In 2004, I didn't write his name down. A fellow who was a cellist got home from a concert, got to the door, put the cello at the front door, went inside and forgot his cello at the front door. Video showed a biker coming up and stealing it. They haven't found it yet. There are only 60 of these cellos in existence. It is a $3.5 million Stradivarius cello. There are only 60. They still haven't found it. That was in Los Angeles. In discussions, they said, you know, these tools become like a purse, and you misplace a purse. To us, it's a treasure. But to the artist, it became so casual, so mundane, that he could forget it at his front door. All of us have to be aware that what's in this book, what's in this Bible, is so important, so valuable, we cannot afford to forget. We cannot afford to forget. Exodus 16 still. Because now what? We come up with three things. One, more than three. One, we have to be retrained. And God is doing this on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, because when we pray, give us bread on a daily basis. Give us this bread. Give us this daily bread. Thank you. Yeah. Let's go back to 70. I'm old. Give us this daily bread. So our nose is in the book on a daily basis. And we are discovering the gems on how to change our lives so that we can continue this incredible journey. Exodus 16. Again, beginning in verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Today, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the heavenly bread. He is the bread of life. We need to eat his words. Eating it means to make it part of us, to consume it, not to forget it. And the people shall go out and gather a certain, I'm talking about manna. Do they want to go there? Yeah, verse 6, after he teaches them about manna. Then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, at even you shall know that the Lord has brought you out from the land of Egypt. You're going to know that your rescuer was God. Your rescuer was God. Exodus 13, verse 3. Exodus 13, verse 3. Talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No unleavened bread shall be eaten. So that's a continuation of the days of unleavened bread. But remember this day. Remember your rescue. What are we to remember? We're to remember that we were slaves. Oh, I haven't got there yet. Hang on. Deuteronomy 5. You might recognize I already left my notes. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. Deuteronomy 5, we recognize it's the iteration of the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses, the codified law that we still live by today. Verse 16, here he says on verse 14, the seventh day is the Sabbath. Talks about the Sabbath day. Verse 15, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Remember you were slaves. Remember your past. If we don't remember our past, we will repeat the mistakes in our future. We will repeat the mistakes in our future. So we remember that we were slaves. God also says to remember our rescue, not only the mistakes we made, but also that we were rescued, that we now live a changed life. And then we are to remember and honor and glorify our rescuer. We are to remember we were once slaves, and remember it was God who rescued us by his power and his might. Deuteronomy 16. We're flashing ahead to almost 50 days. This is a reference in Pentecost, but it's thematic for us today. Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. Of course, let's bypass that. Verse 11, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant and everyone who is associated with you. Verse 12, and you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall remember that you were a slave. Again, the reminder that we were slaves, that we are to remember our rescue, and we are to remember our rescuer. Why to remember our rescue? Why is that important? We have a history with God. And when we remember our history with God, we are encouraged and or confident about going tomorrow. I like some of the stories that were told by Mr. Chance. I'll tell you one. Probably I've already told it here a number of times. I told Eureka last week that I'm running out of stories. I need to continue a new life to get more stories to tell. But I'll tell this one because I remember this one so well. I made a mistake. I forgot an assignment at work. There were going to be two of us to give an hour presentation. Two of us, each getting 30 minutes to make a presentation on new data on a project, and I forgot. And it was time for the meeting. I completely forgot the meeting. I looked down at my books, and this is something you do not play with. You cannot, what's the term? Boy, I am getting old. You can't fake. You can't fake this. You have to have the right data. I looked down at my books, which were not updated, and knew what I was going to do. I put them together, and I said a silent prayer. And I said, Father, help me through the beating I'm about to get. Because literally, I could have lost the assignment in the project and or out the door. This was big. Two of us had a conference room. There were going to be 50 people in the conference room, including our customer. I picked up my books, and I said, Father, give me the words, because I have no clue. I'm going down this hallway. There's bobbing heads. There's a lot of people going down the hallway, down to the conference room. Then they turned around and they're coming back. On the way to the conference room, the meeting was canceled. You think I'm ever going to forget that? You think I'm going to look at God and say, well, he doesn't have the power or the ability to protect me. Even when I'm wrong, and I was wrong, I forgot. I should have remembered something so important, but I never forgot again. But I see these bobbing heads going forward, and then I start to see faces. And the meeting was canceled on the way to the meeting. I've never forgot that. We have experiences in our life we experience with God on a personal level and on a church level. We don't forget those because those are encouraging to us. Those are inspiring to us. Those uplift us. God wants us to remember our beginning. He wants to remember our rescue. And then he wants us to remember our rescuer. How important is that? For Israel, they had centuries of a way of life. It was slavery. It was a physical life, a way that was hopeless and helpless. And if they saw a light at the end of the tunnel, usually it was somebody waking them up because they had to go to work. They were told when to get up, when to eat, what to eat, when to go to sleep, when to work, when to work, when to work, and when to work. That's pretty much their life. If they were awake, they were working. anything and everything that was about satisfying the taskmaster. And the taskmaster could make the rules and make them very egregious. My mom had a problem with an addiction as a smoker. And I saw this addiction devastate her. She would get up in the morning and then search ashtrays, trying to get enough material together to get that first puff, because she was so addicted to it. It was driving her crazy not to have the nicotine in her system. There were times when she would write me a note, write the store a note saying, please give my son back his cigarettes, because she couldn't make the trip. I forget what age I was when I said, I'm not doing that anymore. But back then you could write a note, kid goes buy cigarettes. None of the kids would ever take advantage of that. I didn't. I thought it was the most, I still think it was the most foolish, stupid, self-destructive. I won't get that. Being a slave, physical or spiritual, causes us to act and say things that we'd rather not, coerces us to present ourselves in a way of life that goes against our desires. And now, subject to sin as our master, it rules over us unless we have a redeemer. Israel had a rescuer. Israel was told to remember where they came from, remember the rescue, and remember the rescuer. Remember the rescuer. You know, God hasn't removed us from society. You and I are still different today. We're no longer slaves, though we are purchased property of another. We are purchased property of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to live better standards. 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. First Corinthians 7, verse 23, a very simple scripture that is so profound. When we are going through difficulties and struggles, we need to remember this. You were bought with a price. The price was the life of Jesus Christ. The price was the blood of Jesus Christ. The price was the body of Jesus Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Do not become slaves of men. 1 Corinthians 6:20, just as a few verses up. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. It's a reminder that we no longer are ourselves. We now have a new identity. Israel forgot their identity. They forgot God. They forgot they belong to God. When we run into difficulties because we forget who we are no longer bound to Satan. We have been freed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, bought with a price that was extraordinary. Satan, small as, has no right to bother us whatsoever. Satan has no right to bother you or me because we are purchased. We are the property of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is very jealous over us. Jesus freed us from slavery. God freed Israel from Egypt. The now what is to go forward, to remember the personal history lessons of our mistakes, to remember that we were once slaves. You know, it wasn't all days of wine and roses, no halcyon days down by the creek, lounging about in a peaceful reverie. To them, the past was knowable and the future was fearful. For us, it can be the same. We could look back and say, that's comfortable to me. And the future is something I fear. But not if we remember where we were, slaves, that our rescue came because of Jesus Christ, and that our rescuer is God the Father and Jesus Christ together. Remembering is thematic during this time. Actually, it doesn't matter if it's this time or not. Why remember an event? because it can bring us back to a perspective. My perspective at that incident at work left me with a profound understanding that God intervenes on an immediate basis. I have other examples I don't have time to go into. Sheet the clock. No. Time fails me for talking about remembering history, Hitler and Napoleon going after Russia during the winters. That didn't work. Edison, 2,000 experiments on how not to make a light bulb. Didn't forget the lessons or the past experiments until light bulb changed society. All of a sudden, we have a 24-hour day instead of an 8-hour or 10-hour or 12-hour day. We each have histories. We each have cause and effect. And we get comfortable with what was and the way things always were, even if they didn't work, we're comfortable. God reminded us of our past. He says to remember that you were slaves. And then call to mind your calling. Bring to mind the path that God has chosen you when God opened our minds to new thoughts and ideas, especially that which brings about our rescue. Another story. In the middle of the night, 2:30 in the morning in Tampa, Florida, my mother got up, turned on the radio. She's a radioholic. And for some reason, she picked up this voice that was talking about a new way of life. 1962 or 3, somewhere. Too many of you weren't born then. A little while later, a magazine arrives, and she thinks it's from my Uncle Bill, her brother. And then another one arrives, and it's the Plain Truth magazine. And she devours both and then teaches me, a teenager, didn't want to learn all this stuff. She had heard Chicago hitting the ionosphere, bouncing off the earth, and coming into the radio in Tampa, Florida, from Chicago, the Plain Truth, and started me on this journey. I remember that. There is nothing impossible for our God. I remember, now that you turned it off, I have to look at my time. I remember I was reading mail in Brickwood, England, and Harold Jackson was on a baptizing tour, and nothing is impossible for God. Mr. Jackson had to have a translator to French, had another translator from French to Bali, because there was a Bali individual who got a Bali Bible and had questions. He would ask a question in Bali, went to the Bali French, the Bali French went to the French, and the French went to English with Mr. Jackson. And that council continued. And you're just in awe that nothing is impossible for God. If he wanted to touch somebody's life in the islands of Bali, he can do it. He can do it. Remembering keeps us on a platform that keeps us humble. When we remember that we were rescued, we couldn't do it on our own. We needed God's help. When I think of my youth, when God called me, the journey I was on then has nothing to do with where I am today. I won't go there. I'll just say the experiences I had nothing to do with Christianity. Colossians 3, when we remember where we came from, remember our rescue, and remember our rescuer. Colossians 3, verse 23. This becomes the platform of going forward. This becomes a central part of Christian home, that we have a responsibility to one another as through Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. That we do it heartily, meaning from the soul, from our very being. We have an internal zeal and we're ardent in pursuit. We have a passion for this journey that we're on. Because we have experience with God, we remember where we were, we remember where we are because we were rescued, we no longer have doubt or fear. It doesn't mean we won't have trials or troubles. It doesn't mean it's going to be a perfect journey. Jesus Christ said, Paul said, Jesus Christ suffered, we're going to suffer. There are going to be times when things are just going to be difficult for us. This becomes a way of life with zeal and energy. And we'll look back and we will remember where we came from. We will remember our rescue. We will remember our rescuer, our redeemer, and recognize the future and drive on with passion. That's what the now what is on these days of unleavened bread. I go here a lot. 2 Timothy, verse 1. 2 Timothy. I rely on this a lot. There are times when I run into questions with myself, doubts, fears, whatever. And I am brought to remember the gift of God, the gift of eternal life. That is God's Holy Spirit in us. I remember God's intervention over time in my life, the experiences I had. And I trust God because of those experiences. I remember my rescuer and his involvement in my life. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Satan, our adversary, wants us to forget that gift, that when we run into difficulty and when we're having trials, woe is me and I'm overwhelmed. He wants us to forget that the gift that you have been given is power of love, power and of sound mind. There is no greater gift. There is no greater gift. Satan wants us to forget that, so that which is precious becomes common. Some benefits of remembering. We have a better awareness of our present, of who we are, what our identification is. We remember that we are God's people and that we have a personal history with God. We have lessons learned through God's instructions, through making mistakes, and through having been forgiven by God. We learn to make better choices. Our priorities and our perspective has changed. We're not worried and swamped by what this world calls political correctness or politics. Because we know God's in charge. We know that whatever rule is over us isn't the end, isn't Jesus Christ. The end ruler is going to be Jesus Christ. And by remembering, we are encouraged and inspired. We learn to trust. We have a reliance on God through our experience with Him. Each one of you has unique experiences with God. And as we remember where we were, where we remember the rescue, where we remember God, our life changes. Our life changes. We all know the phrase, people who fail to remember their history are bound to repeat it. It happens. Being reminded of our days as a slave and being reminded of our rescue and our rescuer, gives us a confidence for tomorrow, our future. We're no longer hopeless. We're no longer helpless. We are remembering our calling, and we're remembering our rescuer. God picked us up out of the dirt and said, "This is my son." We're appointed to God, to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "Let me tell you about the Father. Let me fill you in on what the plan that God has for all mankind. And let me give you Spirit of God, which is the gift of eternal life." Having God's Spirit is eternal life. Then he tells all of us, in John, he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Philippians, he says, "I can do all things." Paul writing, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Or, "I can do nothing without Christ." Let's go back to Deuteronomy 20 in conclusion. Deuteronomy 20. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. Israel was taken into captivity, spent centuries learning a mentality of being slave. God heard their cry, pulled them out of Egypt, rescued them, taught them, and then told them to remember their past. Use that past to understand their present. And use the future as a goal and keep driving. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. "When you go out to battle against your enemies," and we battle our enemy on a daily basis. Make no mistake, our adversary, brilliant adversary, is trying to get us to forget God, to forget our commitment to him when we were baptized, to forget his calling of us. He's trying to make it common so that it becomes forgettable. "When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots, people more numerous than you, the internet, and bad movies, and people who are succeeding through bad performance. Do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, 'Hear, O Israel. Today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you.'" This happens on a daily basis. We get up off our knees before God before we head out the door. Our adversary is waiting. Waiting for us to conclude our discussion with God and say, "Hey, my turn." And God said, we're told, "Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of our adversary. Remember where you came from. Remember your rescue. And remember the one who rescued you." Our battles today aren't physical, they're spiritual. We are to remember where we came from. We are to remember who we are to remember our rescue, and we are to have confidence, trust, and faith in our rescuer. After these days of Passover and unleavened bread, we can ask, now what? We can sum it up in one word: remember.